We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church, located at 1207 Haywood Road in Greenville, South Carolina. The message on this program will be preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. Now we invite you to join in the service as the congregation sings the praises of the Lord.
Take our psalm books, please, and turn to 339. 339, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but love lifted me. 339. Stand as we sing, please.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come tonight and we spread our hands toward heaven. We confess that there is no God like our God, either in the heaven above or in the earth beneath, a God who keeps covenant, God who keeps mercy with His people. We would pray tonight as we come into Your presence, confessing that we know that the heaven of heavens cannot contain, let alone this place here. But Father, we know that while You are a God that is all great, a God who is far off, that You are also that God who is near. It's our prayer tonight that as we come into this sanctuary with our hearts fixed upon worshiping the Lord, that we might know what it is to have the presence of our Lord here in this place. Would You awaken our spiritual senses tonight to the reality of the presence of Christ? We claim the wonderful promise that when two or three are gathered together in His name, that He is present in the midst. Lord, You are here. It is for us, by faith, to see beyond the things of the natural sight to the true and real presence of Christ in our midst. So, Father, we pray tonight that in this spiritual setting, that our hearts would be still, that we would know what it is to have attentions that are focused upon eternal and spiritual things. Give us tonight ears that are swift to hear the Word of God. Give us tonight hearts that are soft, pliable, as the Spirit of God takes the Word and applies it to our heart. We are thankful, Lord, for this blessed book. We're thankful for the Word that it reveals to us, that eternal Word that is that which we need for our hearts, that which we need for our lives, our eternal destinies. We would pray tonight that it's preached, that it might go forth in power. We're glad, Lord, that you tell us yourself that this Word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish the very purpose for which it is sent out. We're glad that this Word is powerful, that it's quick, that it is that which can discern between the soul and the spirit. Lord, may that powerful Word, that powerful sword, do its work in our hearts tonight, we pray. Bless our minister as he preaches the gospel. May he know that filling anointing of the Spirit of God as he handles this scripture this evening. May he know what it is to have that divine help as he proclaims the eternal truth. But take this gospel message, Lord, and apply it to our hearts. We seek tonight to worship. Enable us by your grace and by the help of the Spirit of God to worship as we ought, in a way that is acceptable and pleasing in your sight. We commit this hour into your hands. Lord, would you do in our midst that which we cannot manufacture? Would you do in our midst this evening that which we cannot begin to imagine as the work of man? Do that which only God can do. Let us stand amazed as we see the working of the Spirit here. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.
Tonight we're continuing with the very straightforward biographical studies in the 12 apostles. We come to think of Andrew this evening, and we're going to read briefly in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1, reading from verse 37 to verse 41. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 37. Actually, it's to the end of 42. My eyesight is getting as bad as some other folks. Verse 37 to 42. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these very familiar verses from his own word for his name's sake. In most people's estimation, Andrew is, to use the words of one leading writer on Bible characters, in the first three Gospels, only a name. To most people, Andrew's greatest claim to fame is that he was Simon Peter's brother. He appears to receive scant attention in the records of the New Testament. And after Acts chapter 1, he fades out of the picture entirely. But it would be a great mistake to brush Andrew off as a faceless or featureless man of little or no importance. When you read a little more carefully, you'll discover that Andrew was not so minor as at first may appear. Actually, the information that we're given about Andrew, I think, enables us to form quite a complete idea of his character. And I think what the Holy Spirit is painting for us here is the picture of a man of quite an imposing spiritual stature. Now, his biography is simple. He was of the city of Bethsaida by the Sea of Galilee, and therefore by trade he was a fisherman, along with Simon Peter, his brother, and in partnership with the sons of Zebedee, James and John. As I said when we were dealing with Simon Peter, the evidence is that his business was certainly prosperous, for not only did they maintain themselves at Bethsaida, but he and Peter, we are told specifically in Mark 1:29, had a house in Capernaum. This man came somehow or other under the ministry of John the Baptist. It would appear that Andrew was one of those in Israel who was seeking for the Messiah. He was seeking for the Lord's anointed. Most people in Israel were seeking for such an one, but their aim and object was to find a great political leader. They were of the zealots who wanted someone who would come in and overthrow the Roman masters who were the overlords of the Holy Land. It would appear that Andrew was of a much more spiritual nature than that. He wanted the Lord's anointed. No doubt would have been delighted to see the nation set free from Roman tyranny, but his desires went much deeper. And I think the evidence is clear that he wanted one who would come with spiritual grace, spiritual power, and would deal with the spiritual needs, not only of his own soul, but also of the nation. One day, numbered among John's disciples, he heard John the Baptist utter words that form one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. John the Baptist one day at Bethabara beyond Jordan saw Jesus approaching him, and he cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." A few verses later in John, in verse 36, we find those words of the Baptist repeated, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when Andrew heard that text, he obeyed it. He turned his gaze upon this one to whom John the Baptist was pointing. No doubt, as an Israelite, his mind was cogitating upon all that was meant by the term the Lamb of God. His mind would have gone back to the institution of sacrifice in Israel. Now he was hearing, here is the real sacrifice for sin. Here is the real atonement. Here is the end of an age of types and of shadows. Here is God's answer for the need of your soul. And as Andrew heard and gazed on Christ, his heart was moved so that he left the disciples of John, and indeed John himself, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked him, "Where dwellest thou? Come and see." What a welcome to receive. The abode that day with Christ. That was an instantaneous, life-changing, irreversible conversion to Christ. Psychologists debate it. Theologians make an awful lot of foolish mistakes when they come to deal with it. But the Bible is very plain and straight and simple. Salvation is arising from the dead. Salvation is an instantaneous regeneration by the Spirit that leads to a turning to Christ in faith and in repentance. Salvation is a glorious experience. We have it applied to us in a moment. It lasts for a lifetime. And it means the difference between heaven and hell for all eternity. That's what happened to Andrew that day when he heard, "Behold, the Lamb of God." His very first action was to go and tell somebody else. Soon as he got saved, soon as he came to know Christ, he had to tell it. And so he first findeth his own brother Simon. And he goes to Simon Peter, and he didn't have any message of doubt. There was no obscurity about it. There is this bluntness, this absolute certitude. He says, "We have found the Messiah." And immediately Simon Peter, probably also numbered among John's disciples, certainly one of his hearers on many occasions, Simon Peter, he followed Andrew to the feet of Jesus. It would appear that at that time, while they came to know the Lord, they did not become his full-time disciples. A very simple little message there, you only take that position at the call of Christ. I wish preachers all over the country would get a handle on that little truth. It's one thing to be saved and to be a witness immediately for Christ. That's true of every Christian. Should be anyway. But when the Lord wants you to leave the employment and everything else to follow him, he'll tell you. It was a little later, by the side of Galilee's Sea, as they were casting a net, that Andrew and Simon Peter heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Andrew followed Christ from that day. And thus commenced his apostolic career. Now, we have four lists of the disciples of Christ. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Four lists of the disciples of Christ. There's a little variation in the order, not going into this in any detail, but you'll find that there are three sets of four. And Andrew is always in that first set of four. In two of the lists, he is associated with Simon Peter. Peter's always first. In two of the lists, he's followed by Andrew. In two others, James follows Peter, and Andrew's name is associated with John. Leads me to believe that Andrew was not only a business partner of John's before they followed Christ, but by the direction of the Lord, he was a close confidant and co-worker with John, even in the service of the Savior. It would appear, as many commentators think, that the other disciple who came with Andrew after hearing John the Baptist preach that day was John. And certainly as they served Christ, they often did it together. It's quite possible that when the Lord Jesus sent them out to evangelize, Andrew's partner in evangelism was John. Now I'm emphasizing that because while John has a very attractive character, there is one thing that the Bible makes clear about John and his brother James that's not terribly attractive, and that is that they were highly ambitious men. They had within them a driving force to assume a position of grandeur, even among the disciples. And I think that it is a mark of character in Andrew that even faced with that in his closest friend, there is not the slightest hint that Andrew ever betrayed any such tendency. Once he came to Christ and was called to serve the Lord, Andrew's great joy in life and his only reason for existence was to follow and to serve according to the will of his master. We find that he went out with the 12 to evangelize Israel. He accompanied Christ wherever he went, and he got his training for the gospel ministry in the greatest of all Christian schools, with the Lord Jesus himself as his tutor. The actual mentions of Andrew are few. He's mentioned in John 6 in connection with the feeding of the 5,000 when he brought the little boy with his lunch packet to Christ. Then he's mentioned in John 12 when the Greeks came up to the feast saying, "We would see Jesus." Philip brought them to Andrew, and Andrew on to Christ. The last two references to Andrew I think are significant. In Mark 13, verse 3, we find him with Peter, James, and John. Here are the first four disciples. They had heard Christ in the temple as he gave them his great scheme of things to the end of the age, when he gave them his great address on prophecy. Now in the Mount of Olives, they draw near to the Savior, and they get alone with him, and they ask him two vital questions, wanting to know what would be the sign of his coming and when these things would be. It's a very interesting picture of Andrew and of these three other men. Having got some information, they get alone with Christ, and they're yearning for a deep insight into the coming of the Lord. Then the last reference to Andrew is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, where you have him in the upper room with the other disciples, prayerfully awaiting the promised coming of the Holy Ghost. As far as Scripture is concerned, there ends the biography of Andrew. However, Andrew's life didn't end with Acts chapter 1. It went on. When the disciples, the apostles, finally went out with the gospel beyond Jerusalem, at first they stayed in Jerusalem, and the others scattered abroad. But the evidence would be that ultimately they also went much further afield. And when they went out, Andrew, according to the ancient histories of the church, certainly went here and there with the gospel. There are marks of him in Scythia, in Greece, in Thrace, in Asia Minor. Indeed, it is said that it was Andrew who established the work of God in the city of Constantinople. And it is said that when he finally reached the city of Patrae in Achaia, he was brutally put to death. The reason being that Aegeus, the proconsul, was so maddened by his preaching that he commanded him to bow down and do sacrifice to heathen idols. And when Andrew refused, the history is that he was brutally scourged and then crucified. And instead of being nailed to the cross, he was bound to it by ropes. And as happened in many cases of crucifixion, it is said that his body hung there for 2 days. Broken, bleeding, and in agony. And it is said that to the end, to the last breath that he had, he was still exhorting men to come to Christ. And though the year is unknown, the date of November 30th was the day, according to the ancient histories of the church, that Andrew went to be with Christ. In a way, you know, that final scene Sounds to me very like, for what we know of him marks him as a man whose greatest desire was just to point others to Christ. I want very simply tonight, very briefly, to think of Andrew, saint and soul winner. By the way, the order is important. You've got to be saved first before you start pointing others to Christ. What a tragedy to point others to Christ and go to hell yourself. What a folly to imagine that you're engaged in the work of God while there's no work of God in you. So let me remark first that Andrew was a saved man. Now, I've already indicated how he was saved. We have read that in John chapter 1. He came under the preaching of one of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. What a privilege it was to listen to John the Baptist. John was a man. He was outside the camp. The religious establishment didn't like him. They were dead scared of him. But if they could have done away with him, they would gladly have done so. But there he was, a lonely man, taking a stand for God, preaching the gospel with clarity. Man, how he denounced the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. How he warned of the wrath to come. But the pinnacle, the topmost part of his message, was, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when Andrew heard that, thank God it got through to his heart. And he received Christ. He turned to the Savior immediately. And he didn't turn in any trifling fashion. We have read his question. When Jesus said, "What seek you? What are you looking for?" As I've indicated, many others would have said, "We're looking for a captain. We're looking for somebody to lead a revolt in Israel. What are you looking for?" Andrew went right to the heart of the matter and he said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" In other words, my desire, having learned that you're the Lamb of God, my desire is to dwell with Christ. That's my desire. Oh, there's no trifling here. That day the Lord Jesus says, "Come." For thank God, where there's a seeking sinner, there's always a welcoming Savior. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." There's never an Andrew who's turned away. There's never a soul who's seeking Christ that's ever disappointed. Andrew says, "Where dwellest thou? Come and see." And he abode or dwelt that day with Christ. That's where the real life of Andrew begins, the day he met with Christ. Your life didn't really begin the day you were born. Of course, in a way, biological life started. But your life was really death. What the world calls life is death. It's an existence in separation from God. It's an existence in sin. It's an existence of darkness, of alienation, of misery. It's an existence now in the anteroom to a lost hell. That's existence. That's not life. Life begins the moment you meet with Christ. And if you come into this meeting tonight existing in alienation from God, far away from the Savior, I trust that you'll hear the message of John the Baptist as Andrew heard it, and behold the Lamb of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The hymn writer put it well, "There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for you. Just look." Just as the Israelites poisoned in the Old Testament with those biting snakes, looked at the brazen serpent, and in looking they lived. So John the Baptist says, look to the Lamb of God. That's the message that brought Andrew life. It's the message that will bring you life. Andrew was saved by looking to the Lamb. You'll find that when he got saved, he went on with God and he was strengthened in the faith. When the Lord called, he left all to follow Christ. I don't believe in any salvation that does not make Christ the King of your life. I don't believe that there's any faith where there's no genuine repentance. And I don't believe there's any repentance where Jesus Christ is not acknowledged as Lord. We are not perfect even in our acknowledgement of Christ. We are not perfect in our following of Christ. But there's one thing that you'll find in the heart of every man who has saving faith in Christ. Though he doesn't know what all is involved, he wants Christ as his Lord, as his Master, as his King, as his leader. He wants Christ to be in control. He left all to follow Christ. And he learned in deep personal fellowship with Christ. You and I cannot go to the Mount of Olives and sit there at the feet of Jesus. But we can go far higher and we can go to a far better place. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And there we can meet with the Savior. There's a lot to be said for Christian education. There's a lot to be said for teaching in school and in church. But I want to tell you, if the only teaching you ever get, if the only learning you ever obtain is out of a book or out of somebody else's mouth, you're yet a fool. You've learned nothing. There's an awful lot of educated idiots running around. We have them in the pulpit. All they know of Christ they've read in a book. But getting alone with the Lord, having that time of personal fellowship with Christ, wherein he opens the book, he opens the heart. And you know, he's the only one can do both of those and synchronize the two activities. My, what a joy when he opens the book and he opens the heart and he brings the truth of the book right into the heart. That's real education. Nothing else matters beside it. There's nothing can take its place. That's the kind of education that Andrew had. That's what fitted him for the service of the Savior. That's what made him a man of God. That time of learning in the presence and in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Man, if you're a Christian tonight, I trust that you'll learn this from Andrew and indeed from all the disciples of Jesus Christ, that your education has only begun. I remember when I was leaving high school, the principal of the school lined up all the characters who were leaving. No, he didn't have any particularly big smile on his face to get rid of me, but he lined us all up and came up and shook hands with us all and gave us a little word of advice for the life that was ahead of us. Some people were going to college, some were going into business, some were going I don't know where. Well, what he had to say was, as he shook hands, don't think you've got educated. We have only brought you to the place where you can begin to be educated. And he was right. When I finished studies in the Theological Hall of the Free Church and was ordained to the ministry and let loose to look after a church, of course I'd been doing that ever since I was a student of 3 months, but again, I recognized you've not been educated. You've just been brought to the place where the Lord can begin to educate you. And the real education takes place
You get alone with God. And when God starts taking a dealing with your heart,
the old Scottish Presbyterians, the Bonner brothers, Aunt McSheehan, and the others of that group of mighty men of God, that was a high water mark in Scottish Presbyterianism. What nation has ever been blessed with so many great preachers and great men of God at one time? But when they met each other, they would shake hands and they would say, "Brother, what new thing has the Lord taught you today?" These men were brilliant in the Greek and in the Hebrew. They were expert in theology. They were brilliant in moral philosophy. They were students who would be carrying, if they had had a GPA over there, every one of them would have been carrying a straight 4 out of 4. But that wasn't their conversation. What new thing has the Lord taught you today? That's how Andrew grew in grace. And that's how we'll grow in grace. And then he was equipped to serve. He was saved, he grew in grace, and he was equipped to serve. He knew Christ as the Lamb, and then as the living one, alive from the dead. But he knew if he were ever to preach him, he needed the anointing and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's why the last reference to Andrew is his waiting in Acts chapter 1 for the gift that Christ had promised in verses 4 and 5 of that chapter. And that leads me to the second and the main thing that we have got to say about Andrew. He not only was a saved man, but secondly, Andrew lived to see others saved. There's one beautiful thing about this man that you may remark in the few references you have to him in the Bible. Let me sum them up and then say a little word in each one of them. In John chapter 1, he brought his brother to Jesus. In John chapter 6, he found a little lad with a few barley loaves and a few fishes, and he brought the boy to Jesus. In John chapter 12, there are Greeks who are coming up to the feast, and they're saying, "We would see Jesus." Philip brings them to Andrew, and Andrew brings them to Jesus. There's a pattern there. This is not accidental. This is the greatest characteristic of the life of this man. He is noted as the soul winner. He is noted as the man who at every step and turn is bringing others to Jesus. That's why I say Andrew deserves more than to be thought of merely as Simon Peter's brother. Oh, if there's one thing that I would have God be able to write over your life and mine, is that if we live 30 years, 50 years, or 80 years, that God will be able to say, that man, that woman was always bringing men, women, and children to Jesus. What a testimony. What an occupation. What a wonderful biography. When God, the Holy Spirit, can note this, this is a winner of souls. You know, that's fallen out of popularity nowadays. The big thing now is not to bring men to Christ. The big thing is to get yourself bogged down in theological discussion. Now, I'm all for theological discussion. I'm all for biblical learning. I'm all for giving the strongest emphasis that the Bible allows on the great doctrines of grace. But I want to tell you, when doctrine becomes an end in itself, you've lost your way. When you get your focus on the ism instead of on the Christ, you've lost your way. What good would it do a man if I make him a Presbyterian? He can still burn in hell. What good if I make a man a Calvinist? He can still perish. But oh, if I can bring him to Jesus, he'll never perish. Oh, that we would get this. Too often in the church, it seems that you've either got to be orthodox or on fire for an evangelism. And I don't really see why it should be either or. The great evangelists of the past were men who were both orthodox and on fire. Jonathan Edwards didn't lose any of his orthodoxy. He didn't throw his theology out the window when he set about the task of bringing men and women to Christ. And neither ought we. Andrew first finds his own brother and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew had shared many things with Simon. How could he not share this? So he sought him until he found him. And then he brought him to Jesus. When God saves you, remember, he doesn't break your family ties. We have brethren in the flesh. We have people brought up in the same home. And too often, we just clear our minds of them and we go on our way while they are within a heartbeat of hell. When I was exercised of the Lord to come to this country, it was one thing that was looming very largely in my mind. And in the years that followed my coming to America, it continued to loom very large. Lord, I'm here trying to win other people's brothers and sisters to Christ. But who is reaching mine? That's something I had to recognize as a problem, and the Lord had to give some peace of heart, because while it's wonderful to go where the Lord would have you go, remember the old saying, charity begins at home. No, true religion begins at home. I say that simply to tell you that even when you're far from your family, you can't give up the burden of your loved ones. You can't do it. He first finds his own brother. If I have to stand over the grave of a brother or a sister of mine and see their body go into Mother Earth with the awful realization that their soul has already sunk into hell, what a tragedy. What a heartbreak. He found his brother and he brought him to Jesus. You and I can lose our brothers and we can lose our sisters because we disagree with them politically, or because we like different things, or because we have a different philosophy, or all these crazy things that the devil will bring in. Men and women, let's concentrate on being Christians to them, loving our brethren and sisters after the flesh, loving them with the love of Christ, and telling them the certainty of what we know. I have found the Savior. Come and find him too. He brought his brother to Christ. And then he brought a little boy to Christ. John 6 verses 8 and 9. Now, what Andrew did seemed stupid. There were 5,000 there to be fed. Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be sufficient. Andrew finds a little boy with just his own personal lunch packet. When you read loaves, you mustn't think of these long things with umpteen slices in them. You think of little tiny biscuit-sized things. Just a little boy's personal lunch package. And Andrew brings them to Jesus. And he has to admit, what are these among so many? But this is not the voice of Philip. This is the voice of Andrew. This is not Philip's total unbelief. This is Andrew's hopefulness. Lord, I brought a boy to you. It seems unpromising. He has little or nothing. But Lord, you can take him and you can use him. And the Lord did it.
He brought a boy to Jesus. Not only should you bring your brothers and your sisters to Christ, you should bring your children to Christ. Bring them when they are children. Don't pressurize them to make decisions. Don't force them. But don't be afraid to bring them to Christ. And one of the great needs today is for God's people to get beyond making children statistics in Sunday school and really try to bring them to Christ. A great need. Children's evangelism. One of the most difficult forms of evangelism. Unfortunately, often one of the most misused areas in evangelism. Seems so easy to generate decisions when you're working among children, and it makes the statistics look very good, and it makes the evangelists look very good. But man, we have got to get away beyond that and pour ourselves, pour our hearts, our energy, the love of Christ within us into the real work of bringing those boys and girls to Jesus. And what the Lord can do when a little boy is brought to Christ. Many years ago, a missionary was home in Firlow in England. And he sat in the house of a Congregationalist minister in Colchester. And he found a little boy there with whom he held deep conversation. He set that boy upon his knee. And he said, I believe that God is going to make this boy a preacher. And one day, he will preach in the chapel of Rowland Hill, who was one of England's great preachers. And he turned to the little boy and he gave him a shilling. And he said, son, when you stand in Rowland Hill's pulpit, I want you to announce the hymn and have the congregation sing, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. That little boy reached his mid-teens. And on his way to church was stopped by a snowstorm. Turned aside to a little primitive Methodist chapel. Heard a preacher who was almost illiterate. But he could say, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Fastening his eyes upon the teenage boy, young man, look. C.H. Spurgeon said, I looked until I could look my eyes away. And that day that little boy was brought to Christ. How many tens of thousands have been brought to Christ through the one who was just a boy but was brought to Jesus. Back in England again, an old minister went out to a churchyard. He was broken in heart. He was broken in spirit. The tears were in his eyes. His heart was heavy. He had just been told that he was too old to continue his ministry.
and that the church needed a younger man. On the scrap heap, discarded and disconsolate, he sat there moping, and he saw a little boy come by. He'd always had a love for kids, and so he called this little fellow to himself, and he began to tell him of Jesus. The old preacher was not long for this world. He was gone. But had he lived, he would have seen something that would have thrilled his soul. And I think would have thrilled his soul in heaven anyway. That little boy was brought to Jesus. He became a lay preacher. His trade was the trade of a cobbler, but his work was the work of a missionary. And William Carey became the father of the modern missionary movement. Why? Because a preacher had time to bring a boy to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother. Andrew brought a boy to Jesus. And then, in John 12, we find he brought the Greeks. Now, these were not Jews living in Greece. These were actual Greeks. They were Gentiles. And he brought them to Jesus. We will see Jesus. That's the cry of the world. What the world is looking for tonight is spiritual reality. The cry from around this world is not for your little doctrinal shibboleth or mine. The cry is not for some theological mess of pottage that satisfies the appetite of this denomination or the other denomination, but that leaves the world hungry for the reality. The cry of the world is, let us see Jesus. Let us see Jesus. Andrew was in a position to bring the Greeks to Christ. I wonder tonight, are you saved? And are you living to bring others to know the Savior too? The greatest thing that can ever be said about you, summing up your usefulness in life, is that you pointed others to Christ. Andrew went on through life, and as I think I've indicated from the histories of the early church, Andrew continued wherever he went, even till his dying breath, he continued pointing men to Christ. Do you remember when Jesus called him, he said, Andrew, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men, and he did it. That's what the Lord's calling you and me to do. And you know, if Samuel Rutherford was right, that my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land if one soul from my parish of Anworth meets me at God's right hand. If Samuel Rutherford was right there, what must heaven be like for an Andrew? Heaven is heaven. There's no shade in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. There's no imperfection in heaven. There's no half heaven. It's all heaven. But oh, what a joy it must be to see your brother there because you brought him to Jesus. What a joy to see your children there because you brought them to Jesus. What a joy to see those little boys and girls that you went out to reach with the gospel in heaven because you brought them to Jesus. What a joy to look around you in glory and see those Gentiles far off from God, but you brought them to Jesus. May God make us saints and soul winners, men who are saved
and then, having been sealed, who live to make Christ known to a dying world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In a moment, our meeting will be over. I wonder today, my friend, have you Andrew's experience? Have you beheld the Lamb of God to take away your sin? Have you looked to Christ? If you from sin are longing to be free, then look to the Lamb of God. Man, woman, boy, or girl, there's life if you look by faith to Christ. We'd love to help you to the Savior. We'd be glad to remain and open the book with you and point you to Christ. And man, woman, boy, or girl, if you're saved, I wonder, have you really started out on the serious business of bringing others to Jesus? Maybe as soon as you were saved, you started telling others. But somehow or other, that witness seems to have died. Ah, my friend, reconsecrate your tongue, your time, and your talents to Christ to make Him known wherever you may go. May the Lord really touch our souls tonight to make us saints and soul winners for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. Let it take deep root in our souls. And, O Lord, produce fruit. Remember those who need to be saved. O Lord, we pray that tonight they'll look to the Lamb of God. We can't save them. Only Christ can do that. Lord, save them. We bring them to Thee in prayer. We bring them to Thee in person. Lord, save them tonight, we pray. And, O Lord, we pray tonight that Thou wilt take a dealing with those of us who name Thy name. Lord, get us to be serious about the matter of making Christ known, of going and telling men, we have found the Christ. Oh God, we pray that You'll give us grace to be good witnesses of Jesus Christ. Crown the witness with much grace and with much success. Lord, grant that we'll see our boys and girls saved. Grant, O Lord, that we'll see those who are far off from God saved. Grant that our witness will be owned and blessed of the Lord. So hear our prayer and give us an abundant answer. Part us with Thy blessing, keep us in Thy fear, which is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Lord, be our abiding portion both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.